Page 26 is where device number 6 begins. And so I just wanted to remind you of what the device says, and we'll walk through each of the remedies that we've covered so far and then pick up with the remedy where we're on. The device of Satan is that he persuades the soul that the work of repentance is easy. Now, this is while a person is contemplating the temptation, contemplating the sin. Satan causes the person to say, oh, I can always repent. God will always forgive. And that therefore the soul does not need to make such a matter of sin, doesn't need to think it's such a big deal. And so the first thing that, the first remedy that Thomas Brooks suggested is that we ought to consider seriously that repentance is a mighty work. Repentance is a difficult work. It's a work that's way beyond our ability. It is a supernatural work, in fact. It's not something that a person can just all of a sudden say, oh, I think I'll repent now, type of thing. Number two, bottom of page 26, second remedy, is to consider solemnly the nature of true repentance. And as you recall, he talked about repentance as an act, and there's a subject that's converted and changed, which is the whole man. The act is that of changing and converting, and the terms of that change are to turn from sin to God. And you can't separate those two. You can't just turn from sin. You haven't repented then. You can't just turn to God. You haven't repented then. You turn from sin to God, and those are the two sides of the coin of conversion. So that was remedy two, and we just started at the close of last week's session, page 29, remedy three. The third remedy against this device of Satan is to consider seriously that repentance is a continuing act. It's an ongoing thing. We don't just pick a day 20 years ago when I repented. Now, that's when repentance started. On the day that we trusted Christ, that we turned from our sin and trusted Christ, that's when repentance started. But we carry baggage with us. There's always more of which we need to repent. And as we have discussed already, our lives are something like an onion. You peel the top layer of sin away, and all of a sudden, you're aware that there's more there. And so that's the point of this third remedy. Repentance is a continuing act. It's not that we repent about the same things all the time. It's that we always see more in our lives. Once some things are cleared away, that opens the door to see other things that lead us to repentance and lead us to say with Paul there in Romans 7:24, O wretched men that we are, who shall deliver us from this body of death? So we see sin as a horrible thing, and that leads us to repentance. So where we're picking up today is remedy four at the bottom of page 29. Fourth remedy against this device of Satan is to consider solemnly that if the work of repentance were such an easy work as Satan makes it out to be, then certainly so many would not lie roaring and crying out of wrath and eternal ruin under the horrors and terrors of conscience for not repenting. Yes, he says, doubtless so many millions would not go to hell for not repenting if it were such an easy thing to repent. What he's pointing out, he's not saying it this way, but perhaps hearing it in a different way might help us to grasp the point he's making. It's the depravity of the sinful heart that makes repentance impossible for man. Unaided man, natural man, cannot repent, not truly. He can be sorrowful and so on, but not the godly sorrow that leads to repentance. It is the depravity of the sinful heart that makes repentance not only impossible, but it makes repentance look undesirable to the natural person, to the common man. Without the gracious work of the Spirit of God in the soul using the Word of God, repentance is impossible and it looks undesirable to the person of this world. In fact, if you look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 25, you will find there that it is God who grants repentance. Paul is giving Timothy instructions, and he follows his instruction up by how Timothy should be ministering and says, if perhaps God may grant those people to whom you minister, God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. It is something granted by God. It is not something that we can conjure up on our own. And so we've got to realize that, and that's why this fourth remedy is being presented in the way that it is by Thomas Brooks. At the top of page 30, look at the second paragraph. In light of this, Brooks says, well then, do not run the hazard of forever losing God. Do not run the hazard of forever losing Christ. Do not run the hazard of forever losing heaven and your soul by listening to this device of Satan, that it is an easy thing to repent. If it be so easy, why then do wicked men's hearts so rise against those who press the doctrine of repentance on them in the sweetest way and by the strongest and the choicest arguments that the scriptures afford? I don't know about you, but I know exactly what he's talking about. How many times have we seen people being told that they need to repent and turn to Jesus Christ, and they get angry? What's wrong with me? What's wrong with my life? What's wrong with what I'm doing? You know, and they say it in different ways, but that's the essence of it. Well, that's exactly what Brooks is talking about. Anyone else experience that? Oh, my. You got to tell people to repent, folks. If you do, it'll happen. It'll happen, for sure. Okay? Tina.
I just wanted to share. This past week, I ran into this gentleman. I was going for a walk, and he was going door to door. I ended up running into him and asked him what was he selling, and then he proceeded just to tell me, and then I started asking him if he knew about the gospel of Christ and how the Lord, what he did in my life, how he saved me, and as we proceeded to talk, he asked me that very question, because I must have said repentance, and he says, what is repentance? Like, I've never had anyone ask me what repentance is. And so I had an opportunity to share, based on what we've been reading, of what true repentance is. You know, it's sin. It's recognizing sin as God sees sin and seeing it, how it separates you. And but it was just such a joy to be able to be asked that question.
That's great.
I think that the dislike for repentance isn't something that's isolated to the non-believer or the horrendous sinner. I can think of so many times when I've been presented with places where I needed to repent, and my thought was, excuse me, but that wasn't so bad. That wasn't so wrong. You're lots worse than that. Who are you to tell me anything? I think it's something that's endemic in all of us.
The sin that lies within. Good point. If I can praise my wife. Okay. Remedy 5. Middle of page 30. The fifth remedy against this device of Satan is to consider seriously that to repent of sin is as great a work of grace as not to sin. That makes complete sense if we understand what device 4 was all about. If we realize that repentance depends completely upon the work of God. If he isn't working in our hearts, we cannot repent. And the same thing is true, of course, of the power to resist sin. Dan.
You have encouraged us or urged us to look at the footnotes. And I must confess that I don't look at all of them. But number 54, on that, after that remedy, says, yet it is better to be, this is on page 53, yet it is better to be kept from sin than cured of sin by repentance. Just as better for a man to be preserved from a disease than to be cured of the disease.
Yeah.
This man had a lot of wisdom.
I'm glad others recognize that. Yeah. You can see why I really appreciate Thomas Brooks. And that is so true. And yet, if we have fallen, the work of God within us is just as great to lead us to repentance as it is if he had prevented us from falling. We're that dependent upon God is the point. And that, I think, is really important for us to understand. The next paragraph, you can read the first two sentences yourself. The same means, he says, that tends to preserve the soul from sin, works to raise the soul by repentance when it has fallen into sin. We know the mercy and loving kindness of God is one special means to keep the soul from sin. Okay? It is only by the mercy and kindness of God that we are kept from sin. But then you go down one, two, three lines, and he picks that thought up. So by the same means, the soul is raised by repentance out of sin, as you may see in the sinful woman who loved much and wept much because much was forgiven her. And so he goes to Hosea, and Hosea says, come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us in pieces. Now he will heal us. Did you get that? He's ripped us apart. That's what God has to do sometimes. And while we have to do it with tears, sometimes we have to pray for God to rip us apart because we're so blind, we're so hard. And God will do that. He has torn us in pieces. Now he'll heal us. They can say that because they're saying that in repentance. See? There's a faith in repentance that says, oh, here I've been having my eyes completely off of God, but now that I see him, I see not only his wrath against my sin, I see his mercy, I see his grace. And when I turn to him, what does Scripture say? Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Now I see that, you know, we're saying. And so he will heal us. He's injured us, but he'll now bandage our wounds. In just a short time, he will restore us so we can live in his presence. And then Brooks explains the Hebrew has in his favor. So he points out that it is confidence in God's mercy and love that God would heal them, that God would bind up their wounds and revive their dejected spirits and cause them to live in his favor. That's what led their hearts to repent and return unto him. It's the vision of God. Victor.
I wonder if I've been misunderstood this, but somehow when they say, come, let us return, I've been looking at it like, because some people say, well, I never been in church, why you have to return? And the answer I give is, well, we came from the Lord, basically, we came from nothing. He created us, but we got lost, and that's why they say return. Not simply means I never been a Christian, and now I lost and I have to return. I mean, what do you say about that?
Well, I have the advantage of knowing the original language. What I would be telling people at places like this is that the same word, the same Hebrew word, has the idea of turning, which is what the point that you're wanting to get across to your friend, turning from your sin to God. But it also has the idea of returning, as if we're turning from something that we have formerly been in. I happen to also be able to say that both words are still correct no matter to whom I am talking. And that's because we all go back to the Garden of Eden. We all go back to our sin in Adam. We all go back to the fact that before we sinned in Adam, we were, in Adam, totally innocent, completely pure. And so to return would be to return by God's mercy and by God's grace to that forgiveness that cleanses us from sin. So I can legitimately use the word in both senses as long as I explain it to people. And explaining is always important, isn't it? Okay, very bottom paragraph on page 30. He says, only remember this, second sentence. Only remember this, that there is as much of the power of God and love of God and faith in God and fear of God and care to please God and zeal for the glory of God required to work a man to repent of sin as there is to keep a man from sin. And if you don't understand exactly how he said it, his point is simply this, that it takes the power of God, it takes the mercy and the grace of God to do both. We can do neither one on our own. Remedy six, unless there's further question or comment. There is further question or comment.
So why some people blame that and say, well, the God don't let me return, so I gotta continue waiting. So I mean,
it's called the blindness of sin and the hardness of the sinful heart. That's why.
Because some people believe we live in hell and it's only one life, so yeah. And they have to enjoy it.
But they believe that in the face of what the Bible teaches. They believe that in the face of what God tells us. So they're believing wrongly. Truth. That's why we have to give ourselves to truth. It is only the truth that we can hang on to. And what they are indicating, what they are showing and demonstrating is they have false ideas, false beliefs. It's always interesting to see how the false beliefs always fit into a sinful approach. And this is true for professing Christians, by the way, just as much as it is non-believers. Somebody else, Mike.
Just so I'm clear on this, what we should be doing each day then is to run to the cross and ask God to keep us from sin each day. Is that right?
I would think multiple times, I mean... Maybe even hundreds of times each. I mean, let's face it. How many temptations do we face in a day? We need the strength of the Lord in every one of them. Now, thankfully, as we go through life, God has made us in such a way that there are many times when it's automatic, we know what we should not do, or we know what we should do. We know that because of accumulated biblical truth being told to us, or we've read it. We know some of these things. But knowing doesn't mean the heart is in it. And I think it's where the heart is that especially leads, at least me. I know my sinful heart oh too well, and I don't even know it as well, nearly as well as God knows it. And it's my sinful heart that scares me to death. And it's my sinful heart that makes me say, when I have the grace of God to give me the sense to think this through, it's my sinful heart that makes me say, God, I need your help. I need to see that way of escape from temptation that you have made for me. I need the strength to take it. I need the strength to shut my mouth. I need the strength to divert my eyes. I need the strength to turn off what I might hear or see. I mean, how many times a day do we need that? I have no idea, and I'm not going to count because I just keep counting all day. But we need to be aware of that, yeah. Maybe now we're ready for remedy six. Remedy six, the sixth remedy against this device of Satan, is to consider seriously that he who now tempts you to sin, and this, get this one. He who now tempts you to sin with this argument that repentance is easy will before long, in other words, after you've sinned, will before long, in order to work you to despair and forever break the neck of your soul, he will present repentance as the most difficult and hardest work in the world. Anyone else here experience that? Man, that's misery. To this purpose, he will set your sins in order. In other words, he's just going to start the list going through your head of your sins, and he's going to make those sins say, we are yours. You can't get rid of us. We must follow you. And quite honestly, I'm going to read everything Brooks said here because this is so key. Satan will help you to work the soul to look up and see God angry. He will help you to work the soul to look inward and see conscience accusing and condemning. He will lead the soul to look downward and see hell's mouth open to receive the impenitent soul. Now, let me explain something here. Brooks is looking at it from one perspective. There's another perspective. That's also God working on the soul. Okay? With God, we call it conviction. And it's right and it's good. But God's purpose is to convict so strongly, so heavily, that we will repent. Where Satan is using the work of God, and he's saying, why bother to repent? You're hopeless. That's the point Brooks is making here. All this he will do to render the work of repentance impossible to the soul. You're hopeless. We have somebody here, okay?
This is why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Because putting repentance off is dangerous. There are people I've heard of, reading and so forth, who put it off to the end and then they can't. I mean, it's the grace isn't there. They've delayed, and the devil's just telling them it's too late. How can you come to God now?
Yeah. Man, he's crafty, isn't he? He may be a roaring lion, but he's also a crafty one. So Brooks goes on. What says Satan? Oh, I'm sorry, Wendy.
Yeah, just thinking about what Bill was saying and putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. As that happens, if you aren't even allowing Christ to chink into your hardened, rock-hard heart, at some point it will become too late. And we can't know that about ourselves or about anyone else. But that is the truth. And, you know, the reality of a deathbed confession potentially being real is that that person had other things probably keeping him from knowing God and receiving the Holy Spirit and enough strength to repent, but wasn't actively resisting God up until the last moment. Mm-hmm.
I think I understand it. Yeah. The book of Hebrews came to mind. Now, understand, sin is sin. So let's see sin as sin, whatever it is. We have how many people here, and all of us have a different set of temptations, a different set of weaknesses is a better way of putting it. But it doesn't change the nature, that doesn't change the character of sin. So when we read a book like Hebrews, we need to take the warning passages of Hebrews and personalize them. And when Hebrews says, and it's quoting, of course, from Psalms, do not harden your hearts, we better take that very seriously. When it gives the warning passage, the one that especially comes to mind is the one that everyone stumbles over because it's so forceful, is Hebrews 6. If you've tasted and then you reject, where do you go? Where do you go? And sometimes we view our sin as we've been seeing in some of these former devices, we view our sin as minor. It's okay to go this direction. And we don't realize that that's exactly what Satan wants us to do, because we take the minor and we just get... When we take the minor, then something a little more major seems minor because we're closer to it. And it just keeps on going until all of a sudden we're wrapped up, helpless, hopeless, as far as we can tell, because we've been caught in now what our major, and now all of a sudden we view major as minor. So-called. So, crafty. a crafty, crafty foe, and we've got to fight him. Okay, we've got Susan.
Just thought it might be a good time for you to make the distinction between repentance for the believer and repentance for the non-believer, and the purpose of each.
Actually, I would not say that there is a distinction of repentance. There's a distinction of occasion, and there's a distinction in our understanding of the fact that for a non-believer, repentance is that initial turning from sin to God. It's that initial turning from I'm living my own life to Jesus runs my life now. Okay? Repentance, when I say repentance is the same for both, repentance is always that turning. And that's why I'm saying there's not a distinction in that regard. Repentance always involves a turning from sin to God, and as I've added, through Jesus Christ. Now, for the believer, it's not the initial, it's the recognition that, whoa, there are more of these layers in my life. And so now I realize, I think we've all experienced this, haven't we? All of a sudden, we begin to realize that there's something in our lives, and it's been with us all of our lives. And we never recognized it as sin. It might have come through teaching of the Word of God or preaching of the Word of God. It might have come in a conversation with a fellow believer. All kinds of possible ways that God will all of a sudden just open up to our eyes that that's true of me. One of the most interesting sins in this regard, as far as my experience has been, has been when people recognize that bitterness is in their hearts. How few of us will admit to bitterness? Really, as Christians, how few of us admit to bitterness? And yet, you ask the people in our lives, they've seen it all along. And then one day, all of a sudden, our eyes open up and we say, oh my. This happened to me. I had a situation, an ongoing situation in my boyhood. And I never once, throughout my boyhood, throughout my teen years, throughout my young adult years, throughout my middle adult years, maybe I'm still there, I hope, I had bitterness, and I never recognized it until recent years. Didn't even think about it in those terms. And all of a sudden I said, Jim, you are interpreting things through a whole lifetime of bitterness toward one individual. Man, that you know, you wake up and realize, again, the sinfulness of the human heart, and thank God he reveals it, because that gives the opportunity to deal with it, namely to repent. Okay? Repentance, as I've been saying all along, it's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing if we understand what it is. How can it be a bad thing to turn to God? How can it be a bad thing to turn from sin? It's not. It's a great thing. Don't view it negatively, ever. Okay, where is the microphone? Over here. Okay.
I was just reminded of this verse in Romans 2. Actually, I was thinking about it yesterday and how, as someone who has a hard heart, and anyone who is a non-believer is storing up wrath for your... They're storing up wrath, which I don't understand, but it really struck me, just the seriousness of sin, and for the non-believer, especially, storing up wrath, because if as a believer, we're not storing up wrath. I mean, as long as we are in Christ and seeing our sin as he shows us our sin and we repent and seeing it, recognizing it. But it says, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So again, just the seriousness of repentance for a non-believer as well as a believer.
I just want to point out, I like your characterization of the repentance as the turning. I think, certainly that, you know, the devil can trick us, and like I have been tricked by this, to think that, you know, repentance is so much easier if it's like this is something I did in the past. I've turned from it. I'm sorry. Yeah. But that's just this game that you can play, and you know, the repentance is the mechanism that Christ uses of turning to him. So I think, I just wanted to point that out, that I think that's the correct characterization. The repentance is the moment of turning.
And I haven't emphasized it this time. I've said it in our past discussions of repentance. But when we say turning from sin, that's the actual repentance aspect. The turning to God is the faith aspect. It's from sin to God. So I've turned, but it's turning in trust, turning in faith. That's why it's a beautiful thing, because it's to God through Jesus Christ. And it's 10 o'clock. We'll pick up here on page 31 next Sunday, Lord willing, and have more time to discuss it. So let's worship together. Father, thank you. Thank you for the gift of repentance that you in mercy and in grace grant. And may we avail ourselves of it, not just on a daily basis, but on a constant basis, because it is a wonderful thing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.